I want to continue in our series of God's future facts, God's absolute plan for the world. We've already talked about Israel and God's plan for Israel and how Israel is a telltale prophetic sign for the rest of us. As Israel goes, we can watch for these other things. We've talked about the messianic prophecies and how Jesus fulfilled so many things in Scripture that's really beyond the odds that you can calculate, that Jesus is proving himself to be God. We looked at the overall timeline of what we'll call the end times from the book of Daniel chapter 9 and following chapters there into Matthew 24 and Luke 21 and some of the revelational passages. Last week we talked about some of the supernatural and economic plague-like things that will happen out of Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6. And almost really unbelievable things that happen and will happen and are beginning to happen as birth pangs as we move closer to Jesus's return. Today I want to talk about the moral signs in this message entitled Signs, Signs, Everywhere Signs. Those that are over 50 or 55 are chuckling a little bit because they now have a song spinning in their head. And if I gave Stevie Wonder credit last week, this is the five-man electrical band getting a little bit of punch out this morning. For those that are younger, have no idea what I'm talking about, go on YouTube and find out. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 reads this way. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help us by your Holy Spirit's power to be able to discern the truth from your word today. Also, Lord, to be able to apply it to our lives so that we can discern how to live, that we will know that which is right and that which is wrong. We will know how to live holy and righteous, that we won't fall into the category of the many lists in the Scripture of things that you warn us against. But instead, Father, we can faithfully live so that when you do return for us one day, you will find faith on the earth in the people of your kingdom. And right here at Abundant Life, you'll find faith here. Thank you, God, for your touch on us today. Help us now, Lord, in Jesus' name to understand and apply. In your precious name, and everybody said? Amen. The Scripture says there will be terrible times in the last days. When are the last days leading up to the second coming? Well, we're in them right now. However, we're not in those last days that Daniel 9 speaks about. There's a whole different set of circumstances, especially the coming of the Antichrist with the treaty made so there will be peace in the land, especially peace in the Middle East, kicking off that seven-year period we call the tribulation. We're not there yet. Certain things have to occur that we've already talked about in this series. But we are definitely living in the period of birth pangs. For all pregnant women here, those aspiring to be, or those that know pregnant women in the past, you know that those birth pangs start way before the birth actually happens. And I have to make a correction. I taught you last week about these birth pangs, and I made the comment that my wife went through some very serious morning sickness for a little over 3 months, and she aggressively corrected me afterwards and said, it was 4 months. Those 30 days count. Do not steal that 30 days from me. So I correct that today, babe. I'm so sorry that I took light of your misery. And now we're all good. We're repaired and marriage can be happy again. So in those times, there will be terrible. There will be terrible times. Are things terrible today? Depends on, I guess, where you live and what your life looks like. For some people, it's been terrible for a long, long, long time. For decades, maybe even longer than that if you live in other parts of the world. Here in our area, maybe not so terrible, but we feel the growing, just tumultuous type undercurrent kind of percolating that's happening in our lives and in our world. So are we living in the last times like the book of Daniel? No, not yet, but we're definitely living in the birth pangs. Well, you might ask a question. Are today's terrible times any worse than the terrible times of the past? I did some thinking about that, and my answer, just in my opinion, and even looking through Scripture, I think it's validated, that I would say no. that today's times and even the times looking forward are really no worse morally than they've ever been. We look back at the days of Noah when Genesis 6 says, every inclination of the thoughts of man and his heart was evil all the time. That's a pretty dramatic statement, isn't it? Every thought that they had was evil. So much so that God sent the global flood and judged them except for the 8, Noah and his wife, his 3 children and their spouses. 8 people on the planet survived. That's how vile the times were. In the days of Sodom, in Genesis 18, it says, Scripture says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous. So much so that God sent some angels to rescue Lot and his family and really any others that would go with them. But there was just a small portion and the fire came and God judged that city. In pagan nations, in Deuteronomy 12:31, it reads this way. You shall not behave thus toward the Lord your God. For every abominable act which the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. We've got some pretty horrible things going on today in our nation, in our world. I've not yet heard of sons and daughters being brought to the flames to toss in. Maybe in some places that I'm unaware of, but this is truly dramatic and amazing things. In the days of Rome, of course, the gladiatorial games where people went to celebrate the murder of someone else. And in the days of Christian persecution, the stories are told of Nero gathering Christians, tying them up, covering them with pitch, and then lighting them on fire to provide candlelight for his garden parties. Some truly amazingly disgusting things. Are our times any worse today than those times? I'm not sure the times are worse, but here's what I do know. The difference between those days and these days is that with each cycle of violence and ugliness and sin and evil, there was a judgment of God. And the next generation knew about the judgment. When the global flood came, how many generations do you think were remembering that global flood? Whoa, don't mess with God. Because the flood. Remember the flood? Remember the flood? Don't mess with God. And then they did it anyway, and they rebelled. The days of Sodom. Don't mess with God. Remember when the fire came? Remember when the whole city was destroyed? Don't mess with God. But yet, they continued to sin. In the days of the Egyptians, when the nation of Israel was rescued. Remember when the whole nation of Egypt's army was buried in the Red Sea? Don't mess with God. And then they wandered in the wilderness, and those that messed with God again, the earth opened up and they were swallowed. And yet even after that, they still rebelled. And over and over and over and over, the cycle continues. See, the things I think is terrible now is not so much that the evil is any greater than the evil in the past. To me, the greater evil or the greater callousness of the heart is that in history, we can recount when God dealt with people for the things that we're seeing in our world today. And yet we still do it, even in light of God's great judgment. But praise God, we have scriptural encouragement as well, that it says in other parts of the scripture, Joel specifically, that in these last days, the Holy Spirit will move in greater power than he's ever moved before. So as we talk about these things, and even as you live your life in a world that you think can't get any worse, and that you just don't know what to say, don't know what to do, take heart and be hopeful, because God is on the move. God is doing great things. God is saving souls. God is transforming lives today. Even though on a global scale, we can pray all we want, but folks, this is this one thing we ought not to pray for, that God's hand will somehow be averted from judgment. It's going to happen. Noah wasn't told to pray that the flood wouldn't come. Noah was told to be prepared for when it did. We're going to see it happen. Well, maybe we'll see it from heaven or we'll see it from earth. I don't know which perspective, but we're going to see God's judgment happen. We don't need to pray against it, but we can touch lives while we're here. And we can take as many as we possibly can with us. So let's talk about these moral signs, the moral signs, the things that are happening in our culture. And I'm not going to spend a tremendous amount, somewhat, because I want to get into the remedy. the moral signs this morning. I want to talk about three areas. The depravity of the mind, the depravity of the body, and the depravity of the spirit. Just bringing us to some awareness. We're literally living in this frog in the kettle life, aren't we? Where things that were once just completely unacceptable, not so long ago, are now becoming more and more and more normal. That's where we live today. And the Bible even says those who practice those things will glory in their shame. What are some of these things we can look at? First of all, the depraved mind. The depraved mind. Here's what Scripture says. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain... Excuse me. Crazy with the slideshow this morning. Turn it back to the guy with the thing on his head. That's what I want. There we go. I don't even know what that thing is, but it's some kind of mind game that's going on with that poor guy. Here's what Scripture says. Romans 1:28. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. Does that feel at all reminiscent of today? Isn't it a horrible scripture to read, and God gave them over? See, was God being angry? Is God being mean? Is God being vengeful? No. God is just saying, I've tried. I've tried everything I can do, except for remove your free will, which then if I do, will remove love from existence on the world. So he will not remove free will. And there's a day when he says, I no longer have any ability to convict you. Go ahead and be as depraved as you want to be. And God gives people over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. Romans 1:32 follows and says, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of them are those who practice them. They cheer them on. Do it more. Let everybody do it. In another part of Romans 1, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but became fools. How great a fool is there who thinks they're wise in their foolishness? I read a lady blogger this week and came across a story of her circumstance with this whole issue of twisting of truth and looking at things in a backwards way. She writes this, I was driving with the kids recently when my son announced that he had seen a black, red, and yellow bird on his side of the car. My daughter, Kenna, immediately corrected him. Nathan, you are not right. The bird was black and red, and it did not have any yellow. You are wrong. Nathan screamed back at her, No, I am right. The bird did have yellow on his bottom. Tired mom syndrome kicked in here, and I entered the fray with this disingenuous response. Guys, it doesn't matter. Sometimes people see things differently. Everyone can be right at the same time. Fast forward to the following week. My daughter Alexa came running into the kitchen screaming, Mommy, Kenna hit me. Kenna walked in behind her with a casual shrug. No, I didn't. Stop talking about it. We can both be right. Sometimes people see things in different ways. Mom wrote, I couldn't believe it. My lazy response from the beginning of the week before had actually confused my daughter's understanding of the truth. I had given her the idea that no one is right or wrong about anything, and everyone can be right at the same time. We can't all be right at the same time. You've heard me say before, the dumbest bumper sticker I've ever seen is that coexist sticker with all the different religions there. And if you know anything about any of the religions, they're all opposed to one another and preach opposite truths. You can't all be right at the same time. But yet the world wants to prove somehow with behavior that it can. It's brought to my attention recently. There's a billboard as you head into San Francisco. It's a large rainbow billboard. And we know that the homosexual community uses the rainbow as their sign. And the phrase on the sign is simply, love wins. Of course, redefining love, which in their minds equals have sex with whoever you want, even unnatural relations with men with men and women with men and women and so on. And saying, why is there even a problem? Can't we love who we want? But yet God says that's not love at all. It's destruction. It's devastation. It's heartbreaking. And it'll lead people directly to death. We hear echoes of Pilate's words in our mind when he confronted Christ. And when he screamed out at Christ, what is truth? And when you hear the words of Pilate, you immediately hear Jack Nicholson echo, don't you? You can't handle the truth. Can we handle the truth? I don't think we can. Because when truth is presented, there seems to be then the uproar of protest and violence and aggressive behavior to those who want to preach the truth. I like what Frank Turek said when he was with us a few days ago. He's giving us his apologetics lessons, and he likes to pose these questions to people who refuse to believe the logic that he presents. And he says this, if Christianity were true, would you then become a Christian? And he says, so many times they say, no. Even if you could prove to me Christianity is true, I still wouldn't become a Christian. Because it's not an issue of logic or facts, it's an issue of the heart. Sandra wrote an article, read an article just this week when it said in paraphrase, given a choice between our pleasures and the truth, if the truth was absolute and accepted, which would you choose? And the article said that more people would choose their pleasures even opposed to what is true. We want a twist. We want a twist. We want a twist. Now, of course, we realize that when Christians stand for the truth, we're simply accused of being intolerant and being hateful. Church, I would rather wear that label than a twister of the truth any day. Probably the most aggressive attack on truth is the attack on the identity that Christ gave us. Just maybe a generation or a couple of decades ago, it wasn't about, or the search was about what I'm looking for. What's my purpose? Now there's no longer a search for what my purpose is. It's a search for what am I? I'm not even sure what I am. There are over 70 different gender identifications today. I don't know where all those come from, and I don't even get them. But apparently there's over 70, and I've seen a chart with a lot of them on there, and I don't understand the chart. For those that speak Mandarin or Cantonese, the chart looks like your language written there. I found this, however, when a friend told me that his daughter just applied to UC Davis, that he said that in the application for that university, there were 14 different gender identifications where there used to just be check male, check female. I wanted to do some homework to find out if that were true or not. And here's what I read from the 2016-2017, so this is already a year ago. Academic Calendar says the common application used by more than 600 schools will now offer a free response text field in the application to give students a place to further describe their gender identity, and will update the sex field to read sex assigned at birth. So in over 600 schools, there will be a sex assigned at birth box, and you can check male or female, but then a secondary box so that now you can expand on what do you mean by that. And this is in our university application process. If this kid's closer to home, my daughter Laura, my son-in-law Anthony, you know that we just had a grandchild 5 months ago, and when they were going to the doctor and so excited to find out if the baby was a boy or a girl, they went in and got the sonogram and got everything, all the pictures taken, and they were so excited for the doctor to come in. They said, well, what is it? Can you tell us the gender of the baby? And the doctor kind of smiled at them and said, well, you know, I can tell you the sex of the baby, but when the baby's born, the baby will have to tell you what the gender is. And praise God for my daughter and son-in-law, they changed doctors. They're no longer meeting with that person. Twisted truth. Church, in the last days, there'll be terrible times, and a big part of that is a depraved mind. Church of Jesus Christ, you must be on guard against the depravity of the mind. It's real, it's true, it's here, and it will increase. Number two is the depravity of the body. The depravity of the body. Romans 1:24 says this, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. A degradation of the bodies. Today, love is no longer love unless it includes sex. That's why many in the homosexual community say that David is an example and Jonathan of homosexual behavior, because it says that David and Jonathan loved each other even more than the love they had for women. And immediately the assumption is because they loved each other, they were having sex with each other, which is not true. You can love someone deeply. It doesn't mean you get to touch them or even want to touch them or to be intimate with them. And this is the problem today with the lovers of pleasure. Of course, we don't also want to take responsibility for the pleasures that we have. Now, especially with a potentially more conservative Supreme Court, the issue over abortion is now hotter than ever. This week I read in the Mercury News, actually yesterday in Saturday's Mercury News, I'll just quote some from that article. College student Jessica Rosales plunged into a downward spiral when her birth control didn't work and she got pregnant. Immediately seeking an abortion, she realized the school clinic didn't provide assistance. The private places didn't take her insurance. Financially unstable, her grades slipped. She said, "I was so distraught, I slept days away to escape the circumstances." Finally, she traveled 6 miles to a Planned Parenthood clinic that performed her abortion. Jessica said, "My situation could have been avoided if the student health center was there and provided medication abortion for students on campus." Therefore, the article went on to talk about how campuses are adopting now the abortion services. My response to that was, and to Jessica's statement, "My situation could have been avoided if the student health center was there and provided medical abortion." My statement is, Jessica, your situation could have been avoided if you didn't have sex when you weren't married. But we don't want to go there because that's my pleasure. Don't touch my pleasure. Don't touch what I want to do. But yet the consequences, we'll do whatever it takes to remove that. And we all know this. I'm not speaking anything new to you. But in an increasing measure. How much more increasing? Get this. This is from July 10th, 2018. LifeSite News reads this way. A pedophile group is trying to destigmatize pedophilia by calling themselves minor attracted persons, or MAPs, rather than pedophiles. Now, this is what kind of tickles me, not in a good way. Gay groups are up in arms because in the process, the same pedophile group MAPS is claiming to be part of the LGBT community, even having gone so far as to make their own version of the rainbow flag for the Gay Pride Month. The Prevention Network aims to rebrand pedophilia as a non-dangerous attribute of minor attracted persons who don't look who look but don't touch, utilizing stories and testimonials to humanize would-be child molesters. The PreventionNetwork.org website declares that everyone, including minor attracted persons or MAPS, deserves support. You know how far off you are when the far off think you're far off. Lovers of pleasure, the degradation of our bodies, and not just sexual. There's lovers of pleasure in other things. How many of us work 70, 80, 90, 100 plus hours and we disregard other things, other relationships, our wives, our husbands, our kids, because we want the money so that we can have a different kind of freedom? And I'm not down on hard work. But there's some things that we want, and we want to be pleasured, and we want to have an easy life and a good life, and we'll sacrifice so many things that are right because of that. Last one is the depravity of the spirit, or self-worship. Depravity of the spirit. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says this. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. A depraved spirit. And the terrible times will include those who want to turn away from the truth, turn aside to myths. I would rather have a myth that makes me feel good than a truth that makes me feel uncomfortable. The greatest deception, I think, church, is what happens in the spirit. Matthew 24:24-25 says this. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you ahead of time. This shouldn't catch you off guard. It shouldn't be, oh, I'm so surprised. Oh, this is so terrible. Oh, I can't believe it. Believe it. Jesus told us this 2,000 years ago. See, I'm telling you ahead of time so that you'll know when these things come. Who are these people of the depraved spirit? I'll give you some examples, not by name, but by character. These are voices who will put themselves in the front, who are looking for star power. I'll tell you what, if I'm listening to any kind of Christian speaker, evangelist, ministry, or so on, I'm always very wary when they use I too many times. Come to me and I'll help you. I have the answer. I have the truth. Everybody else is kind of mixed up. But if you'll come to my session, read my book, read my blogs, read my posts, listen to my podcast, then I've got the answer for you. My antenna goes sky high when the person places themselves almost as God himself. Voices that teach that God wants us to have the full life of all of earth's luxuries. Be very aware that we've got a false doctrine that's working here. Read the whole scripture. Jesus said, the Son of Man doesn't even have a place to lay his head. Is God against us having nice things? No. Should they be our pursuit? And should they be a byproduct of spiritual things? Absolutely not. Read the last chapter or last part of Hebrews 11 and find out what's true. Teachers that encourage the lust of the flesh yet talk about the love of God. I received a video some young person wanted me to watch a couple of years ago, and I was fascinated at the presentation of the gospel, and especially amongst some in the musical community, and how these musicians would go on stage, act rude, act gross, perform in a vile way, even using language that is unholy, and then afterwards pray and thank God for the ability to be Christians and do what they do. I thought, this is ungodly. It's not right. Christian artists, even in the Christian world, who encourage the throwing off of restraint of our young people as an excuse to let out their baseness and call it godly. Teachers that avoid the whole gospel and instead speak half-truths to gather a crowd. These are the kind of voices that we need to be aware of, that are of a depraved spirit, that are itching ear gospels. What do people want to hear? They want to hear myths. They want to hear things like this. Well, there are many ways to get to God, right? It doesn't really matter what religion or what truth you follow, because really, if you're sincere enough, that God will honor your sincerity. Well, I want to say those that behead Christians in the Middle East are sincere. They're more sincere than we are, because they'll strap explosives to their bodies and they'll walk into the middle of crowds and take their life and everybody else. Are we as sincere as they are? Anybody in here willing to give up their life? Sincerity doesn't get you to heaven, but it can get you to hell real quick. Rejection of God's word. I talked to a young lady maybe 2 years ago, and she was struggling. Not she wasn't struggling. She thought I was struggling. And in our conversation, I said, "Well, what about the word of God?" And she said, "I don't really bother with the Bible. She would call God Papa. I just listen to what Papa says. I do what Papa says, but I don't really bother with the scriptures." Such an easy way to be deceived. It's an easy way to wander off from the truth when you ignore good, sound doctrine. What about those who chase miraculous signs? There are lots of those. Oh, who's speaking in town this week? Oh, miracles. Oh, wow. There's this preacher, this evangelist, this. Listen, the devil can do miracles. It's back as early as Genesis, when Moses cast down the staff and it became a serpent. And Pharaoh's magicians also cast their staffs down. And they also turned into serpents. Of course, Moses' serpent gobbled them up. God's truth will always gobble up lies if we're willing to stand on the truth. Maybe this one. You don't need church. You just need to love Jesus, love each other, and the body of Christ is expendable. That's not what God's word says. God's word says, do not forsake the fellowship of the brethren. But there are many who have disposed of God's church, disposed of the body of Christ. God called us a body for a reason. You can't take your ear off and set it aside and hope it lives. You can't take your heart out and set it aside and hope it lives. We need each other. It's the organism of the body of Christ. And for survival and for the perpetuation of the gospel, the body of Christ is crucial. It's crucial. But there are some who want to dispose of God's body, his family. Scripture says in 2 Peter 3 that people deliberately forget. You ever tried to deliberately forget something? Ever tried that? What happens when you try to deliberately forget? You can't forget. You remember that thing? Here's what I want you to know. If you never want to forget something ever again, try to forget it. Set your keys down and try to forget where you put them. You'll never lose them again. But people deliberately forgot that God's word says judgment will come. It looks like this. Judgment is coming. Come to Jesus. Judgment is coming. Come to Jesus. Judgment is coming. Come to Jesus. Judgment is coming. And Jesus is saying, I'll go to the cross. Come to Jesus. I'll die for your sins. Come to Jesus. I'll raise from the dead. Come to Jesus. And people say, no, 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 no. And then when Jesus finally comes and judgment comes, they say, God, you're not fair. You're not fair. You're brutal. You're harsh. You're narrow. You're intolerant. When all the time he's done everything he possibly can to bring them to life. The depravity of the mind, the depravity of the body, the depravity of the spirit. Well, what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Ephesians 6:12. Our struggle is not against people, church. It's not against people. Do I get angry at people when they're just so mixed up and backwards? Yes. Do I get angry when people drag others into deception? Yes. Do we need to stand for truth? Yes. Do we need to even oppose those who will stand for darkness because they're dragging others into the pit of hell? Yes. But when we find ourselves in a personal and antagonistic, even hateful battle with a person, we're fighting the wrong enemy. That's the time we fall on our face. We begin to fast and pray. We begin to call upon God's word that God would enlighten people, remove the blinders from their eyes, and save those blinded ones. Those are the same ones Jesus died for. Therefore, they need to be the ones we pray for. In the armor of God in Ephesians 6, just following that passage I read, there's the armor of God and there's one parrying and attacking weapon. That's the word of God. We got to learn the word. I know I'm a one-trick pony on this thing. I know it. Nicole mentioned it a minute ago when she gave us such a really, really nice appreciation. You're never going to hear anything else. So get used to it. If you want to hear something else, I guess you're going to have to find a different church. Because this is what you're going to get here. God's word. God's word. God's word. God's word. God's word. That's the truth. It's God's word. Learn the word. Study the word. Know the word. Memorize the word. Ingest the word. Understand the word. That's where the truth lies. And Paul told Timothy, there will be those who will want to seek itching ear speakers to appease their itching ears. But you preach the word. Be sound in doctrine. Handle the word correctly so that people aren't confused. It's the word. Learn the word. If you're not in a Bible study right now, get in a Bible study. Get our Groups in Common booklet out. There's many of them. Get in a Bible study. If you're not having regular time in the Word yourself every day, get in the Word. If you're not memorizing the Word, memorize the Word. Psalm 119, 111. I've hid this Word in my heart that I might not sin against God. You're struggling with sin issues? Get in the Word. The Word of God is your weapon. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. It is written, it is written, it is written. Over and over and over again. That's our example. It's Jesus. Get in the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God, woman of God, child of God, whoever you are, may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. You want to be complete? It's from the Word. You want to be fully equipped? It's in the Word. Four things that I'm not even going to finish the rest of the outline. I'm just going to give you these last four things. The Scripture is God-breathed. That means the Creator that made everything says, this is what you do. Why do we ignore the word of the Creator and take in other created beings' advice on how to do it? He's the one who made us. He's the one who knows how it works. And he says this, the word of God is useful for teaching. Teaching instructs you how to live. You want to have a great marriage? It's in the Word. You want to have great children? It's in the Word. You want to have great relationships? It's in the Word. You want to know how to prosper at work? It's in the Word. You want to know how to be a good friend? It's in the Word. You want to know how to have peace in your mind and peace in your heart? It's in the Word. Do you want to know how to have great relationships and have unity in your relationships? It's in the Word. You want to know how to fix a problem when the problem has happened in your life? It's in the Word. You want to know how to have confidence about the future? It's in the Word. You want to know how to have financial security? It's in the Word. You want to know how to not worry about decisions about tomorrow? It's in the Word. You want to know how to have confidence in spite of the volcanic turbulence in our world. It's in the Word. Everything is in the Word, church. It's there. It's true. The word is there for teaching. Now, if you're not one who can stomach direct absolute truth, then don't read the word. If you want to, you know, pick and choose, go somewhere else. The Bible is not multiple choice. The Bible is fact. It's true or false. And that's where we find our comfort. Aren't you glad you don't have to look at the Bible and go, well, I don't know. I hope so. It's the word. You can live on that. You can build your whole life on that. Everything you do can be built there. And you'll find yourself full of joy, full of peace, even in the worst of times. The Bible is good for rebuking. Finds fault for your benefit. Anybody ever have the Bible rebuke you? Don't you hate that? Like a good spanking, but afterwards you realize when you've grown up, I thank God my parents spanked me because it drove that stupidness right out of me. And I learned. I've never heard one kid say yet, I'm so glad my parents were permissive. Because they grow up to be jerks and they don't even appreciate it. But when your parents are disciplined and strict, everybody grows up and says, I thank God for my parents. The Bible will rebuke you. Basically, the Bible tells you when you're doing it wrong. Stop lusting. It'll mess up your relationships. Stop letting your temper get a hold of you. It will break good family. It'll break your marriage. It'll break your work relationships. Stop being covetous. It makes you jealous and dissatisfied. Stop living life as if it's all about you. It's not about you. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. If you want to gain, give it away. The first will be last. If you want to have better relationships, stop being divisive, and on and on and on and on. The Bible has plenty of things to say about stop it. Stop it. You're killing yourself. Stop it. You're killing each other. Stop it. Well, the Bible is just full of do's and don'ts. Yes. Yes. Stop doing the things that will kill you. Do the things that will give you life. I'm in. How about you? I'm ready for that. I'm thankful there's a God who loves me enough that says, don't play on the freeway. Don't touch the hot stove. Don't inject your veins with drugs that will destroy you. Don't fill your mind with garbage that will pollute your mind. Don't do it. Bible's full of don'ts? Yes, because he loves you. Well, the world is saying, oh, be enlightened. Try it all, stupid. Just stupid. Why? The Bible will rebuke. The Bible corrects. It recalibrates your behavior. It recalibrates you. We got to recalibrate. Church, I know I'm talking to you, but just in case there's one in here, let me just recalibrate. There's only male and female. Just so in case you needed that. Just in case. Everything else is deviant. It's deviant. It's hurtful, it's confused, it's sick, and sometimes the people are not necessarily evil in their deviancy. They're just really, really seriously confused, and they need rescue. I'm not making people who believe other than the Bible our enemies. I already told you, they're not our enemies. It's the spirit behind that that's the enemy. But those people need help, and we need to love them and care and give our lives to them. We need to recalibrate. Church, money won't make you happy. Now, it may make your life a little more comfortable. And when you manage your money in godly ways, can it make your life more at ease? Of course. It's a tool. God will bless. But if your search is for that, that if you have it, you'll be happy, you're barking up the wrong tree. Dead end. Fulfillment is found in working 90 hours or 120 hours a week. It won't. It won't. It won't happen. How are you supposed to live correctly? Be a peacemaker. Be generous. Be kind. Be gentle. Be patient. Be a person of peace. Be self-controlled. Be faithful. And all the other things that God tells us to be. And training in righteousness. The Bible is good for that, Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, training in righteousness, it'll build your strength. Church, if you want the Word of God to find a home in you so that it will direct your life, so that you'll be able to make right decisions, so you won't have to guess, so you can raise good children, have a good marriage, be a good worker, have unity in your life, have peace in your life, be able to sleep at night without being stressed, on and on and on and on. It takes training. It takes training. It doesn't come like that. You got to train. So God gives us spiritual disciplines of Bible study, disciplines of prayer, disciplines of fasting, disciplines of worship, disciplines of solitude, disciplines of generosity, and so on. And many, many disciplines in the scripture. We can train. We're not going to be great at it right off the bat. There's still things I got to train. 40-something years knowing Jesus, and I'm still in training. We will still be in training until we meet him face to face. I'm not going to say anymore. I'm going to be done. It's already over time. The last two bullets were just live the word and share the word. We've got to live that out. In other words, obey it. Not just know it. Obey it. And then share it. What good is it if we keep it to ourselves and don't give it away? If there's anything out of today, in the last times, there's a lot of depravity. We're already in it. We're already in it. Depravity of the mind, depravity of the body, depravity of the spirit. God gave us a weapon to repel those thoughts, and he gave us the ability to live a life of abundance. Abundance! The thing that everybody's chasing, God says you can have, an abundant life. But it's not found in the things of this world. It's found in the pages of the Word of God. Now, don't misquote me now here. We're not worshiping the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God is God-breathed. We worship the God of the Word. But we're so thankful that the God of the Word gave it to us so that we can follow his instructions. How are you today? How are you when it comes to studying God's Word? Been a little lazy? Been a little hit and miss? Not really sure if you were posed with some questions, if you could go to the Bible and walk through the Bible and find the answers? Let me see you say it this way. Are you a bit too church reliant? Are you a bit too pastor reliant? Oh, I don't know. Pastor will tell me. Well, no, you need to know yourself. You need to learn. You need to grow. You need to develop. I ain't live your life with you. I got my own problems. You need to live your life where you are, at your workplace, in your family, in your home, in your mind. You got to live there. Where are you? Let's get back to the Word, amen? Let's get back to the Word. Because in the last days and terrible times, it's the Word of God that's going to get you through. As you dig down deep, plant your feet firm, and the rootedness goes down in there, and you will be immovable. Even if it means giving your life for the name of Jesus. And then you'll graduate into his presence and worship him for eternity. Let's pray together. Lord God, I love you and thank you and praise you for your word today. God, you are so good. Lord, I thank you that you gave us your word and it's true. We don't accept it blindly. We accept it by faith. The faith where we can take the principles of your word, try them, and find that they are true. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that every person in here be a person of the word. That we'll hunger and thirst for your word. That we will study your word daily. That we will apply the principles of your word to our lives. That we would dedicate ourselves to obeying your truth. Because there is a war on our minds, a war on our bodies and pleasures, and a war for our spirits. And you gave us one sword, and it's a double-edged, powerful sword. And it has the ability to shred any argument, to repel any attack, and to cause us to stand firm. I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today, Lord, to renew our passion for your word. Father, if we have been lax on a daily individual basis, I pray today we would renew that. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to ask that question and just ask for a response. If you would say, Pastor, I am that person today. I've been lax. I've been lax. I know the word is important, but I just admit, I let too many things make me busy. I just don't seem to have time. I need to reprioritize my life and get back to the Word. I realized the importance. If that's you today, you need to reprioritize. This is a statement that you're making really to yourself, but do it so that we can agree together. If that's you today, slip up a hand, put it back down. I need to re-engage. Yeah. All over. Tons. Yeah, that's good. Now let's do this, right? Heads are bowed. You're not looking around yet, but let's do this. You can raise a hand, but let's get back to the Word. Today. We have reading plans back out of the welcome table. If you don't want to use one of those, there's a million of them on the internet. Let's get in the Word every day. Maybe you've had a problem with obedience. Pastor, I actually know the Word. My struggle is I don't want to do what it says. I've been battling with some obedience issues. If that's you, put up your hand, put it back down. Yeah, thank you. I know what it says. I just don't want to do it. Yeah, thank you. You can put it back down. Thank you. Put it back down. Amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Let's pray this prayer together. Let's just say it together. You can repeat after me. No magic in the words. Just a good prayer. Lord Jesus, I want you. I want to know you. And I want to be full of you. I realize that the power is in your word. You gave it to us to fill us by your Holy Spirit. Today, Father, I confess I've been lax. I've wandered from the disciplines that you gave us to make me healthy. Today I make a decision to renew my passion for your word. And today, Lord, I make a decision to daily seek you, to daily open your word, and to make this great truth a priority in my life, the priority in my life. For you are the answer, and you alone will guide me every step. Thank you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Church, God is good. Amen. He certainly is. Pastor Sean's going to close us off. When he does, the prayer partners will come up front. And those of you that have needs, here's what God's Word says.
If you need, please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.